We're glad that you chose to be here in the room, and we're glad that you chose to be with us online. And over the last few weeks, we have been talking about how Jesus headed towards the cross, and in the course of that, three different times, he publicly prayed, and he prayed not just between him and God, but he prayed between him and God so that his hearers, the disciples, could hear those prayers. And so we covered that, Lord, make us one, which he prayed about as he was getting ready to head into the garden. And while he was in the garden, the prayer of pain, Lord, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, that'd be a great thing. And then the prayer that he had on the cross, Father, forgive them. And today, what I want to do, and I want to walk us through this, is because I think that for a lot of us as Christians, there's this problem that we struggle with. And the problem is this: why is Easter such a huge Christian party? Why is it such a big deal? And many of you in the room are struggling, maybe, and let me say this, as a pastor, there are even those seasons that I walk into Easter and my heart isn't in the right place. I struggle. I'm like, oh man, here we go again, another round. Why does the church make Easter such a big party? Why do we make it a big deal? And for some of us in the room, as Christians who have maybe been Christians for a very long time, we can come to a place where we just get to this moment where Easter is really more of a headache than it is a help, where it's more of a hindrance than it is something that is doing or making a difference in the world around us. And especially in churches as large as ours, there's this oftentimes as Christians, there's almost this idea of, oh my goodness, next week, all those people that just show up one time a year at church, they're going to show up. I don't really need to show up because there's gazillions of those people. Why would I want to go through and mess with all that stuff? And a lot of us have this idea, this struggle, and this is kind of a question. Why in the world do they make it such a big deal? Why is it such a huge Christian party? And this past week, I was studying in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And so if you have a Bible, if you have a Bible app, go ahead and open it up, because we're going to camp out there. In that chapter, Paul begins to describe, and he describes really an answer to these questions. And in it, the 17th verse, he brings forth this idea. And I want you to hear this today. These are the words of Paul, and he says this: if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and your sins, you're still guilty of those. Catch this. Because I know that for some of us, the reason that you come to church is to make mom or dad happy. The reason that you show up here is so that you can somehow deal with a penance of sins that you've committed or you know you're going to commit. And the reason that you show up on a regular basis is that you hope that somewhere the good things outweigh the bad things, that the positive outweighs the negative. And the reason that you come is for the sole purpose of making sure that other people around you know that you're a good person or a good Christian person because you showed up at church and you've been here. And Paul lays it out to this church in Corinth who was dealing with some of the same cultural issues that you and I deal with today, the same idea of the demoralization of a society. The Corinth church was dealing with the same stuff, and Paul brings it in because the people of Corinth, like the people of America today, oftentimes get to a point where we're so passive in our faith that we really think, does this resurrection thing even matter? And Paul would bring this in, and he'd say this: if Christ has not been raised from the dead, it is useless to you. Let that sink in. Because if you're a follower of Christ and next week is just any other ordinary Sunday for you, then you really need to think through the things that we're going to talk about here, because Paul's going to unpack this idea of the importance of the Christian faith and the importance of this, because you need to understand that Christ's resurrection changes us, changes you as a believer in Christ. And today what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk through this chapter. It's a very lengthy chapter. I'm just going to pick a few verses. You can read the whole chapter at home, but the idea is this: for you to understand, and Paul was trying to describe ascribe to this church? How does Christ's resurrection change us? How does it make us a different group of people? And the first thing is this, and you can follow along with the screen here, but I'm going to read for you a passage of scripture from 1 Corinthians, because Paul opens up the dialogue by saying this: I passed on to you what was most important and what has also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by more than 500 followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Think about this. This is an incredible piece. And so if you're writing down notes, here's the first reason why the resurrection changes us. The first reason is simply this: Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. Now, I know that's not profound to a lot of you in the room. We've been talking about this for a couple of weeks now, but turn to your neighbor and tell them Christ died for your sins, okay? Now, I'm looking at some of you, and you said that a little too strongly to your spouse, okay? You're like, wow, you, man, I've been wanting to say this to you. If you have, Monday night is the ministry you need to be at, our couples help ministry. But really, this understanding of the fact that Christ died for our sins. And Paul wants to bring this idea about the importance of the resurrection. And he brings it about in a couple of different ways. The first one is this, is that he says, you know what, here's the deal. Scripture confirms this. Scripture confirms this. There are hundreds of passages in the Old Testament that confirm the fact that Jesus was going to come to this earth, and not just come to this earth, but live a sinless life and die on a cross for the sake of the sins of those people. You see, it started back in the book of Genesis, where we saw this perfect relationship between God and man, and Adam and Eve got to hang out with God on a regular basis, and then Adam and Eve sin, and then there's this separation, because God is holy and pure, and he cannot be with people who are not holy and pure, and because of that separation, you see then the entire Old Testament of God figuring out ways of how can he get back to man, how can he get back to that intimate relationship, how can he get back to those conversations. How can he get back to that moment? And you see different ways that this happens through the Old Testament. Eventually, God sets up this Hebraic idea of understanding in which people would come and they would bring a lamb that was spotless. And then a person like me would go into a special room. And as they would walk into that room, they would take this spotless lamb and then they would cut its throat so that the blood would pour out. And there would be a sacrifice that was given in the course of this. And the reason behind that sacrifice was to roll back the sins of people for another year. But you can imagine what would happen is that year after year after year, the sins continued to get rolled back, but they never were forgiven. They were never forgiven. The idea was just pushing it back. And if you've ever been a person who's had to push something like snow, you know the more snow you push, the harder it is to push back. God just kept saying, there's got to be a way, there's got to be a way, there's got to be a way. And he knew throughout the entire Old Testament that the only way for this to happen was for him to send his only son to die on a cross for you and for me. And this is profound. And the best part about it is this: not just the scripture confirm it, which is the reason why you hear us preach and teach from the Old and the New Testament, but eyewitnesses confirmed it as well. You see, this isn't some big cover-up that a lot of people struggle with. A lot of people say, well, Jesus was a good guy. Man, he was a great guy. He taught us a lot of good principles. He's an incredibly good fella. But I don't understand about this resurrection. There are even churches, even in our own community, that preach that the resurrection probably didn't happen. That no person has ever been dead for 3 days and risen from the dead. It cannot happen. And the reality is this, is that eyewitness people, over 500 individuals, 500 people literally said, I saw Jesus outside of the grave after he was confirmed dead. This is incredible. And so this understanding, and for you to recognize that this is a movement of God, this is an incredible movement of God, and this is a tough movement for a lot of us, because we can go back through and we can read history and we can follow history, and we recognize that there are authors who even weren't Christians who confirmed the existence of Jesus and confirmed the fact that he performed miracles and confirmed a number of the facts that we know about in the New Testament. But beyond that fact, that 500 individuals say, I saw him and I was willing, and many of them did go to the grave for the very sake of the fact they saw him resurrected, is an incredible thing. And here he is in this process. The second thing that Paul's going to point out of why we celebrate the resurrection is found in some of the next verses. So let's go to the next verses here. That says this in 1 Corinthians 15. We read this verse. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is useless and you're still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. Our hope, and if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. And the second thing for you to recognize is this: Christ rose from the dead. This is significant. And I'll tell you why it's significant, for two reasons. The first one, for you to understand behind this, is that this is what gives us faith. This is what gives you an opportunity to believe. Because of all of the major religions in the world, of any religion that has more than 100,000 followers around the world, the only religion in the world that claims that it has a central focus of that religion as somebody who died and rose from the dead is Christianity. And if you do not believe in a resurrected Lord, then maybe for you, you might need to go back and try to reconfirm this thing. Look at the history. The amazing thing is today you can actually go to the tomb where Jesus was buried, and there's a difference between going to his tomb and, like millions of people around the world who claim other religions, and they go to the central focus of their religious tomb's leader, and they find one major difference, and the major difference is the tomb you go to has no bones in it. There's no bones in this thing. It's gone. Jesus rose from the dead. Now, I don't know about you, but this is a big deal. I'm not talking about some guy who died for 5 minutes and then he came back to life and he said, woo, I saw this white light and there was interesting things that happened and there was Grandma Edna and everything was cool. I'm not talking about this. I'm talking about an individual who was in the tomb for 3 days. He was in the tomb for 3 solid days. And here's the thing for you to recognize. This is why we celebrate the resurrection, is because in the crucifixion, your sins were forgiven. Your sins were wiped away in the crucifixion. They were forgiven. Jesus looked at you and said, I'm taking your sins on the cross. But here's the problem. If all we're talking about is forgiveness, then you still have to deal with the consequence of your sin. And the reason that I love the resurrection is because in Jesus' death, our sins were forgiven, but it's in his resurrection our sins are forgotten. Hear that, church, hear that. This is big. You see, this is why you don't wear black and you come to church and we don't have a casket here in the front and we say this represents Jesus because he's inside this casket right here. It's because we serve a risen Savior. This is an opportunity for us. This is the reason that we get to celebrate this stuff. And this is the very reason that Paul would write these things, because he was dealing with a church in Corinth who allowed culture to come in and allowed culture to transform them in such a way that many of them were saying, I don't even know if this resurrection thing is true. I don't even know if it really even matters. And Paul is saying, do you get this? This is huge, because for any of us in the room who've ever done something wrong, we know that there's consequence to the wrong that we did, right? I mean, you recognize that. I was a bit of a hellion as a young kid, and I used to do things with my sisters and all those kind of things, and my mom and dad would discipline me, and I recognized when I did something wrong, then discipline would happen. And so there was this kind of a consequence thing. And then many of us have learned that as adults, the consequences get greater. You steal from work, you lose your job. You cheat on your wife, she leaves you. There's these consequences that happen, and they're greater for us as we become adults. But many of us believe that the church or Christianity still revolves around those kinds of consequences. And you need to understand, Christ dying on a cross forgave your sins, but the reality of his resurrection helped him to forget the sins you've committed. And you may have been raised in this community like I was. And people may walk up to you like they do me and say, I know you. And I remember your past. And I remember the things that you did here, and the things that you did here, and the things that you did here, and here, and here. And they constantly remind you of your past. And the reality of Christianity for you to understand is because of the resurrection of Christ, your past of Jesus Christ for him to remember has been forgotten. This is you, friends. This is a reason for you to celebrate. He removed our sins. He didn't just say, I died for these things, but he removed them. And I don't know about you, I'm a bit of a screw up, and I'm kind of glad that he removed my sins. And I hope that you understand the importance of the resurrection as well, because here's the third thing that happens in this process. The third thing is, because of the removal of these sins, you now have a new life. This is pretty cool. This is pretty cool about understanding the resurrection is because of the fact Jesus died for your sins and the goriness of that. And we talked about that over the last couple of weeks. But today, the reality is, as he rose from the dead, that resurrection removed your sins. And because of it, you get a new life. Listen to what he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who believes to Christ or belongs to Christ will be given new life. You get the privilege of new life. You get the privilege of understanding new life. You get the privilege of recognizing that you are no longer who you once were. When people remind you again and again of your past, when your family tells you, you've always been this, you've always done this, you've always been this kind of a person, you can remind them because of the fact that Christ died, your sins are forgiven, and because of the fact that Christ rose from the dead, your sins have been forgotten. And folks, that's a huge, huge piece. You now have a new life. That's good, because I don't know about you, but some of us, boy, the old life really stunk, didn't it? And because of what Jesus Christ did, we now have a new life. The fourth thing in this for us to take a look at is this new life changes our thinking. It compels us to stop sinning. This new life in Christ changes how we think. And this is a big one for many of us in the room, because you think like you used to always think. You look at life and you say, am I doing more good things than bad things? And the reason that I'm hoping to do more good things than bad things is, in the end, I hope Jesus says, your good was 10, your bad was 8. You win. You're going to heaven. But that's not the case. Jesus did the work for you. He went to the cross. He forgave your sins. And on the third day, he rose from the dead and he removed your sins. And he looks at you as a spotless lamb. I want you to know this. I don't know about you, but I remember when I'd get in trouble as a kid, every once in a while, I would. We had this kind of thing where you would receive your punishment later, right? Because, you know, as parents, you don't want to punish your kid in front of everybody else. So my mom and dad would do this kind of thing where they'd say, your punishment comes later. And I remember one particular time, I was being a bit of a jerk to one of my sisters, and I mean, I did that like two times, and then this was one of those two times. And in the course of doing that, my dad said, when we get home... You ever get that? You know, when we get home and you're like, oh, here we go. And for us, the punishment was spankings. And when we get home, you're getting 3 spankings, you know. And you're like, oh, man. And I remember we go through and we finish up whatever it was that we were doing. And we get home and he forgot. Remember those times? Yeah. And you're like, yes. And then the evening kind of wore on. I was like, yes, he totally forgot. This is awesome, right? And then that night, we were getting ready to pray for bedtime. And you have to understand, I've never been really the smartest guy in the crowd. And so we're praying, and I'm like, God, thank you that Dad forgot about my spankings. And my dad's like, oh, what? Oh yeah, that's right, right? You see, folks, you have to understand something here. This idea of a new life for us changes the way we think. Listen to what Paul says here, because he puts it this way. Think carefully about what is right. Some of you are struggling with things in your world right now, and the reason you're struggling is because you're living your thoughts into this world. You're letting the things of the world conquer your thoughts. And Jesus wants us to know, Paul writes this down, think carefully about what is right. And some of us spend more time focused on what is wrong than what is right. I mean, you spend a lot of time going, here's what's wrong with this world. If this would happen, or if this would be different, or if this would be different. And Paul says, hey guys, look at this. Corinth is a mess. Corinth is a horrible place. Corinth is a tough place to live. But I want you guys as Christians to think about what is right. And what is right is the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and his resurrection proves that you are no longer a sinful person. He remembers your sins no more. And because of that fact, remember the things that are right. Some of us get so bent on the things that are wrong that we never focus on the things that are right. How about you and your thinking? You see, this whole new life comes with a new thinking. And as a Christian, we get this new thinking. He says, stop sinning, for you, to your shame, I say that some of you don't know God at all. And part of what Paul's saying here is, you continue to think the worst thoughts over and over and over again. You're living an old life. You are no longer old. You are new. And this new life is the fact that Christ tells you this, your sins are forgotten. So turn to somebody and say, you're forgiven and you're forgotten. Maybe I should have said, your sins are forgotten. Right? But recognize, folks, this changes everything. I live in the community that I was raised in. Some of you in this room know me when I was this tall. And you know that the person that I was here, and the person that I was here, and the person that I was here isn't who Christ says that I am today. And the same thing, if you're a Christian, is true about you. So regardless of what your spouse says about you, regardless of what your friends continue to remind you, regardless of what your family thinks about you, you are a new creature in Jesus Christ. And my encouragement to you is to start thinking carefully about what is right. Think on these things. The next thing that he talks about, which is an advantage, is this. If you woke up this morning and you weren't feeling like your normal self, guess what? There is a 2.0 version of you that's coming. When I die, according to Scripture, I get a new body and I inherit the kingdom of God. Guess what? You are 1.0 version of yourself, and there is a 2.0 version of you coming. Now, I don't know about you, but I know for me, I'm pretty excited about the fact that the 2.0 version isn't going to wake up and go, oh man, I got a new pain in areas that I didn't know you could have a pain. The 2.0 version's not going to have that. And if you've got kids that are very active and they're reminding you how old you are, guess what? You can remind them that your 2.0 version will still be able to kick the can out of them in a hurry, right? Let's read what Scripture says, because Paul talks about this in a very lengthy passage. I'm just going to give you two of the verses, but you can unpack this whole 2.0 version of yourself on your own time. But he says this, what I'm saying, brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. And you know that, because if you're a person who is above whatever age when you don't feel as good as you used to, then you know that your body isn't what it used to be, and that you can't do what you once were able to do. And the best part about it is that Paul says, guess what? Here's the deal. Jesus not only died for your sins, he forgave your sins through the resurrection. You get a new life, and in getting a new life, a new way of thinking, but the best part that's still yet to come is there's a new body that's coming. And if you looked at the mirror today and you didn't like what you saw, guess what? There's a newer version of you that's coming. It's 2.0. And it's coming your way. He says this in 53, our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. What an incredible thing is that you get a new body. So turn to your neighbor, if they're not your spouse, and say, you get a new body, okay? Okay? If they're your spouse or significant other, do not turn to them and say this. Or we'll have to go back to reminding you, Monday night is counseling for couples, okay? It's never a good thing to turn to your spouse. You get a new body, and especially, that's a tough one. Okay, let's continue on. So here's the question, and Paul answers this question. Because the church in Corinth, much like us in modern day America, are kind of like, okay, well, that's good stuff. So what should be different about me? Why should I care about the resurrection? And here's what Paul has to say in this process. He says this, friends, brothers, and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Two things, write this down. Number one, be strong. Be strong. For many of us, we live lives based on fear. You wake up in the morning and you do everything you can to make sure that you protect yourself and the people around you, and you live a life filled with fear. And the reality was true for the church in Corinth. There were people in this church who were struggling because of their faith, in which other people were saying, look, if you believe in this Jesus guy, you are a mess. And people were saying the exact same things that they say about us today. And for many of us, the reason that we don't share Christ, the reason that we don't tell the people around us about this incredible thing that Christ did, and it should excite you, it should get you going to know that your sins have been forgiven and that they've been removed. This should get you moving in a way that no other things doesn't get you moving. But the reason for many of us it doesn't is because of fear. You're afraid. You're afraid to be some religious nut. You're afraid that somebody's going to say something to you. You're afraid that somebody's going to remind you of your past and you're going to forget to remind them of what Christ says about your future. You're going to deal with these things. And many of us in the room live lives cowered in fear. And Paul paused and said, guys, be strong. This gives you a position of strength and transforms you in ways that you cannot even imagine. And here's the second thing he says. Work enthusiastically for God. Go back to that verse, open it up. Because here's the deal. The happiest people on the planet, the most joyous people on the planet should be sitting in this room and call themselves Christians. Right? Not because your job's the best job, because most of you know you got really horrible jobs. But because of the very fact of what we've just been talking about, because of the resurrection of Jesus, you should be able to say, gosh, man, I got this incredibly cool gift. I got this incredibly cool thing that God's done, and what an incredible deal that not only he forgave my sins, he forgot about them. I've been given a new life. I've got a new way of thinking, and all of this transforms and changes how I work. It transforms how I talk to other people. It transforms the way I interact with anybody else around me. This gives us a chance for enthusiasm, and we get to enthusiastically work for God. What an awesome opportunity for you and for me to enthusiastically work for God. Now, with these thoughts in mind, I want us to prepare for Easter for next week. And I think that there needs to be some time that we do prepare. And let me just give you this as we close. The first thing I want to encourage you to do is this. Take some time this week and read Luke chapter 24. Just that one chapter. In that chapter, Luke, who is a doctor and writes about the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. If you want to walk through the crucifixion and the resurrection, I encourage you to read Luke chapter 24. Maybe for you, it's a one-time read. Maybe for you, you read it every day. It's a very long chapter. Maybe you divide it up into four or five sections and you read a little bit every day. But this will prepare your heart for the opportunity of recognizing how big the resurrection is, what Jesus did for you. The second thing is this, pray. Ask yourself this question, who am I bringing with me next week? And for those of you who are saying, you know what, Pastor, I'm not gonna invite anybody because I'm kind of afraid, I don't do this, then go back to 1 Corinthians 15:58. Because of what Christ did for you, you now have a spirit of strength and boldness. You get the privilege and the opportunity to say to someone, hey, join me for this incredible event. And here's what we've done. We've tried our best to do this. We're going to, on the way out, give you a card. Every person gets a card. This isn't for you. It's for you to give to someone else. Maybe you want 5 cards or 6 cards. You've got a family that you want to do. And so the idea is read, pray, and then the third thing here is to talk, to understand, to give that conversation, to say to somebody, hey, look, here is something I want you to see. I would love for you to join me next week. And you tell me, these are our service times. They're 5 o'clock Saturday, 8:45, 9:30, and 11:30. And so when would be the best time for you to come and join me? When could we come together and make this happen? And here's what we've done to help you with this. Not only have that conversation, but next week, we're going to give you free food, okay? Food's always a winner. Guess whose idea this was? Here's the deal. Next week, we're going to have a continental breakfast. If you come Saturday night, we're having walking tacos. How's that, cool or what? Yes, I know you're like, that's my favorite meal under the sun, right? I really had to work with Dick Sanborn on that, but he said yes to walking tacos. And so we're having walking tacos next week. And here's the idea behind this is that our breakfast next week is going to be more continental, but all of this, and we'll have a bucket if you want to put a dollar or two in, but the truth is we want you to invite someone and we would love for you to say, hey, meet me 15 minutes before the service time. We'll walk through. We'll get some free breakfast. And then there are some things that are going to be happening outside of here for you to be able to have a conversation with your friend, with your family, with your neighbor. And the reality is this, that you're recognizing the importance of the resurrection. This is the biggest event of the year. And for those of you who are football fans, the resurrection is attended by nearly 3 billion people around the planet. Just so that you're aware, the Super Bowl this last year was attended by less than 1 billion. We're 2 billion people bigger than the Super Bowl. And the cool thing about it is this, for people all around the world, they recognize Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and we get the privilege of celebrating this and saying, not only did he raise, but he took my sins and he washed them away. And because of that, regardless of who reminds me of my past, I know that the one that matters is Jesus and he doesn't. And so for us, we give you that opportunity. And then the final thing, the fifth thing is this. We would encourage you to attend a service with your friend or your family or your neighbor, somebody along the way, and then be willing to serve, to be a part of that. We talked a little bit earlier. If you have the church's app, you can find it in either the Play Store or the Apple Store. You can go to either one of those places and you can download Crossroads Kokomo. Punch in Crossroads Kokomo. Our app comes up. And on the first page of the app, even if you have it now, I'm going to give you permission to pull your phone out. You've already been texting your friend anyway. So this is kind of makes it look a little more, not so awkward. And so you can pull it out right now. Take a look at the Crossroads app. And on the very first page, it's a very simple process to sign up to serve next weekend. Now, I recognize that for some of you, you say, I don't have an app, I don't have a phone, I don't have a computer, I've not seen technology since the 40s. And if that's you, that's okay. We will walk you through a process. You can walk right out here. We've got computers with people who are willing to even type in the information to get you to help us next weekend. We think this weekend's going to be massive and big. And the reason for that is because of exactly what Paul said. Gang, this is the reason we celebrate. Don't forget this. And my prayer for you is that this week, if you're struggling with your Christianity and you're struggling even this week with going, man, it's Easter and I'm not real excited about it, then that you would take this opportunity and that you would take a look at the things that you wrote down and recognize just how much Christ has done for you. Man, he loves you. And he not only died to forgive your sins, but he rose from the grave to forget your sins And that gives you an advantage and a privilege that anyone else in any other religion around the world does not have. And this is why every other religion continues to work its way back to try to find God. You don't have to do that. You just say yes to Jesus. And my encouragement to you is that I pray next week that as you come to one of our services, that you would be compelled with your friends to move. And there's going to be a time, and this is sort of a giveaway, but part of our services next weekend is we're wanting you to know how Jesus can take your life from just a black and white life where you look at life in a certain way to fill your life with incredible amounts of color. And at the end of our service next week, every one of you in the room are going to have an opportunity to move out of your seats and to come up and paint this massive mural that'll be up here on stage, and you are going to have an opportunity to contribute where Christ is in your life right now. For some of you, it's going to be an opportunity to say yes to Jesus for the first time. For others of you, we're going to have our baptistry open, and maybe you're ready to take your next step through baptism. And for others of you, you're saying, I'm as on fire as I've ever been, and you'll get to confirm it through a color. And others of you may recommit your life. But the reality of Easter for us is to bring forth the resurrection of Jesus and make it the biggest possible Christian party that Kokomo has ever seen. And we invite you to come next week and be a part of it and bring everybody you can to be a part of it. So let's stand together and I'm going to pray for you, and I invite you to download our app and either take a look at it on the app or to go out here and sign up and be a part of serving next weekend. It's going to be a lot of fun. And by the way, we're going to have some golf carts, and I know some of you in the room are super excited about that. There's four of you that we said you cannot drive a golf cart. So if it's if you're one of those four, and so we just, no, just kidding, just kidding. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for loving us unconditionally. God, thank you for reminding us through Paul the importance of the resurrection. May we never forget it. God, many of us said yes to you years ago, and then we just left it there, and we don't even really know why we said yes to you. And we just come to church, and we do the penance thing, and we try to make sure we do a little better than we do bad, and put a little dollars in the plate, do some things like that. But God, I pray that you would remind us that because of the resurrection, we have been forgiven of our sins. That God, the person in here right now who's thinking because they accepted you, the thing they did last night is too far removed. Remind them their sins have been forgiven. God, will you remind us that our sins have not just been forgiven, but because of your resurrection, they've been forgotten. Because Lord, we're reminded of our past sins over and over and over again. People in our community remind us, our family reminds us, oftentimes our spouses remind us. But remind us, Lord, this is not how you see us. So God, may we walk out of here today with a sense of boldness, with a sense of enthusiasm, ready to take a world around us who doesn't have any plans for Easter, and may we be bold enough to invite them in to understand this change that you've given us. So help us this week to do that, Lord. God, we pray this prayer, Jesus Christ, in your holy name, and all God's people said, amen.